nice and slowly here, but we've done the whole seance business here, and now we're just looking to see the aftermath of it. So we'll go ahead and pick up reading verse number 20, and we'll read down through 25. The Bible says, "Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in thine hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night." So, as we've been looking at here, you know, Saul wanted so desperately to get a word from the Lord. He was so desperate to find out the proper direction, to know the course that he should take, any sort of chances that need to be had, anything and everything, whatever it would take. And God didn't tell him a thing. So he opts to cheat. Tries to do an end run around on God here. Goes and deals with this familiar spirit and all this stuff. And he doesn't get any help whatsoever. And instead he gets told, you about to die. You're going to lose everything. And sin costs us. Now, the Bible tells us that there is pleasure in sin for a season. What one person takes pleasure in doing is, you know, something different than what somebody else is doing. Some people, it's just being in charge of their life and not letting anyone else tell them what to do is a bigger high than any cocaine or booze could possibly buy them. Because they're in charge, and that's the type of person that Saul was. And anyone who threatened his I'm in charge attitude, he did not like. And of course, David was number one on that hit parade. And those chickens have come home to roost. I hope that's not too old of a saying for you, you young squirt. I'll tell you all about that one later. So here he is. He's gotten the bad news. And it hit him like a ton of bricks. The Bible says, then Saul fell straightway all along the earth. I mean, he fell out. He's laying down. It's like, did someone get the number of that Mack truck that just leveled me here? Yeah, he just, oh man. And he was sore afraid because of what he heard. There's no strength left in him because he hasn't eaten all day. Man, I could testify to that one right there. You don't eat. Man, I get weak. Nor all the night. Okay, well, we don't know how far into the night exactly it is right now, but the fact of the matter remains, he ain't been eating. He's just got a boatload of bad news, and he's got a very long ride back to camp now. It doesn't matter if camp was a mile away or 100 miles away. All of this stuff is pressing down upon Saul right now. It ain't even a matter of you can't win. It is literally, for Saul, a matter of you've already lost. Go accept your fate. So he's got this long ride ahead of him here. Yeah, I don't blame him for not wanting to eat. He's already beaten. But let's see what we've got here in the verses. Verse 20, we'll read it again. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Given the gravity of the message from the Spirit and that he had been fasting all day as a means to curry favor with God. Because, hey, when you want something from God, what do? You fast and pray. You fast and pray. And a lot of people, their prayers ain't getting past that ceiling because they've got no faith to give it the boost. And all that fasting that they've been doing has just been for themselves and not for God. There is a difference there. You know, we consider fasting a Baptist cuss word because we love to eat. But the fact of the matter is, if you're not doing it for the right thing, forget it. There's a reason why that meal you eat first thing in the morning is called breakfast, because you're breaking the fast. I wasn't fasting overnight while I'm asleep there because I'm trying to curry favor with God. I'm asleep, so I'm not eating. Saul here, he's tried everything, and it's just not working. That's all that's going on here. He's just trying to get God to say, all right, I'll throw you a bone, Saul, here you go. Saul collapsed on the floor, not just to his knees, you know, in some sort of submission. Oh, God, please forgive me. Oh, please forgive me. No, he's completely laid out. There's nothing left for him. Any sliver of hope he had for the victory, it left. You know, we've all heard the saying, slim and none. You know, that's your only chance of getting this thing done. And Slim may have just walked out the door. No, Slim got kicked out the door, and none said, I'm large and in charge here. Believing the Spirit to be Samuel and knowing Samuel never lied and that what he prophesied always came to pass, Saul knew he was already lost. Whether that was actually Samuel there or a spirit, you know, that's like what I was talking there on Sunday when I pulled out that jagged-edged sword there. You look straight down the line there, man, it looks straight as can be. And when you turn it, yeah, there is those straight parts, but then there's also that jagged part right there. And Samuel or Saul or the spirit, whichever one it was straight, but it was jagged as can be, and it got a hold of him. His had been broken. I'm sorry, let me go back up here. Believing the Spirit to be Samuel and knowing Samuel never lied, Saul knew he had already lost. His will had been broken by the message, his own fears, and his own body's lack of strength due to hunger. He was done. Now, verse 21. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Can't blame her one bit for reminding Saul, hey, look, this is the deal we cut here. I done my part now, you know, I'm hoping that you're going to do the same thing. And she's got every reason to be afraid here. It's bad enough that Saul years before tried to curry more favor with God by running all of the people who dealt with familiar spirits, the witches and the wizards, out of the land, killed as many of them as he could, and she's already under a death sentence. But her familiar spirit just gave him the worst news. He could easily haul off and have her struck dead right then and there because she sinned in giving him more bad news. So you can't blame her. As I put it here, with the arrival of the unexpected spirit form, she physically had backed away, possibly as far as she could go out of fear, but now she needed to endear herself to Saul so he'd keep his word. Hey, let's not forget, you promised. It wouldn't be hard to picture the king being so upset. Like I said, he'd lash out at her, order her immediate execution. So this is a matter of self-preservation. She may have even slipped out of the room by now, having heard Saul's large frame hit the floor, came back into the room to see if he was dead himself right there. You think about that. If she got that freaked out, remember, she cried out, "Thou art Saul," when the Spirit appeared. And she just moonwalks backward out of the room, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm 260. Okay, I'll tell you all that. I'm 6'3", 260. Could you imagine if I were to fall down on this table suddenly? Boom! Everybody would hear, probably throughout the whole building, because I'm such a big, large bucket here. But the fact of the matter is, I can picture her coming in and saying, "Saul, are you dead?" No, he's still alive. Oh boy, that means I'm still in trouble here. We got to work on this one real quick here. But yeah, he's still alive. She needs to make sure she ain't going to be punished. Verse 22. "Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way." So since she had listened to him in doing this, it would be appropriate for him to listen to her now as well and eat. At this point, there was no longer any need for him to fast. He had his answer. Now, we fast until we get an answer. You get the answer, yes, no, go, slow, whatever it is. You don't need to fast no more. You got your answer. He's got his answer. And when we get the answer we don't want, it's still an answer. There was no point in him dying at her place. I'm sure she certainly didn't want to try to hide the body, especially with his servants there. So he really needed to eat something so he could move along back to camp or wherever it is he wanted to go. I mean, you know, think about that one for a moment. He's just been told, as soon as you go into battle against the Philistines, your army's going to be defeated. You are going to die in this battle. So if you know you are already lost, wow, you know, the country of Moab really isn't that far away. Maybe if I snuck around the Jordan River and went over there to Moab, you know, maybe they'd be friendly toward me. You know, exit stage left. And how many of us, when we get confronted with bad news, we immediately start thinking about, how can I do an end run so that I don't have to face the consequences? I don't have to go and endure what's about to take place. But Saul still went. Got to give him a little bit of credit for that. Let's see. Where was I? No point. This also showed a measure of respect for him as both a man who had just received devastating personal news and as king by her offering up some food. Say, need to take care of our soldiers. You're our king. We need to take care of our king. And you just had bad news. And how oftentimes do we get bad news and someone brings over something for us to eat? We may not feel like eating it, but we always tend to feel better after we've eaten. You can drink your water, tea. That's what I got in here is tea, coffee, whatever. But you get the solid stuff, you know, maybe a piece of cake or a sandwich or something. And it just helps. And maybe, you know, this whole business here, you know, she offered bread and ends up making not only the bread, but the grills up some steaks for him as well. And it just was able to settle Saul's mind enough where he was able to, all right, let's go. We're going to go back to the battle. Come whatever may, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to be a man and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Verse 23. But he refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. Maybe originally the deal was just going to be some bread, and then they finally said, "Hey, you got a fatted calf over there? You know, how about some steaks?" And she said, "Yeah, that's a good idea. I'll make some steaks." And Saul's like, "Man, I would like a good T-bone steak right about now. You know, when I'm king, a porterhouse would be real nice right about now." All right, you know what? I'll settle for some hamburgers, whatever. I'm hungry all of a sudden. He goes, hey, let's do it. Saul had gone from fasting to having lost his appetite after such terrible news. There's the possibility that he gave consideration to starving to death instead of dying in battle by the hand of the Philistines. We know he was suicidal because in the end, in chapter number 31, he chose to end his own life rather than let the Philistines receive glory for killing him. So anything is possible at this point, you know, that Saul could have tried to do. They used reasoning on him to get him to eat. Otherwise, no one could sufficiently physically threaten a king to compel him to eat, let alone the fact he's head and shoulders taller than them. So he's what? Probably in his 60s, because he did reign for 40 years. Most likely was at least in his 20s, if not pushing 30 by the time he was anointed to be king. But still, you just kind of got the feeling that Saul would have been able to still wrestle him if necessary.
He must have been that old because he had sons old enough to be in the battle with him.
Yeah. He still was laying on the ground. This was no act or effort to gain their pity. He's down there, and they're trying to get him to come up. And of course, when you're depressed, what is it? They say that you are down, you are depressed. You've got to snap out of it. You got to rise up out of it. And by the way, real quick, never tell someone who's depressed to snap out of it. There is no on-off switch for depression. Get them up, get them moving, get them fed, get them living again, but don't tell them to snap out of it. Best you can hope for by telling someone to snap out of it is pray they don't snap on you. Okay? Just don't use that word, snap out of it. The word bed, as we see here, this is not talking about her queen-size mattress or whatever it is that she had there. The word bed is simply what they would call a couch or a bench running along the side of the wall there. Generally, you're not looking at it having a back, so that's why it could also be a bench. These would typically run along the wall and be covered in cushions for people to sit on while they ate. Can also be translated as a bier. A bier is the frame or stand that a corpse is laid on before being buried. So, of course, that is fitting. The bad news he's received and how 1 Samuel is going to end with his death. Verse 24. And the woman had a fat calf in the house. And she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. Now, quick riddle for you. In the story of the prodigal son, who was the one who hated the prodigal son coming home the most?
The older brother.
You're all wrong. It's the fatted calf. Although, let's face facts here. The fatted calf was the guest of honor that dinner. Boom. All right. Verse number 24. Okay, fatted calf in the house. Yes, okay. So with no refrigerators available at this time, fresh meat was kept nearby in the form of the animal still being alive, ready to be slaughtered for special occasions or special guests. In this case, they've got a special guest. They've got the king there in her house. Leavened bread would have required more time than unleavened bread because you've got to mix the yeast in there and you got to make sure it's in there real good. Takes way too long. So she would just make up the lumps there, throw it in the oven, start cooking it, kill the cow, fillet it up there, throw those steaks there on the frying pan, get it over and done with. This wasn't a barbecue that would take hours to prepare. The steaks and loaves needed to be cooked quickly for the king because he had to hurry up and get back, let alone the fact you didn't want him changing your mind while you're in the middle of eating. I can't stand when I'm actually cooking and someone decides, you know what, I gotta go. I'm not hungry anymore. Because it's at those points there, Miss Thelma, that the knife suddenly finds its way into my hand. And I'm suddenly looking at them down that straight edge. And I'm like, no, I believe you just mispronounced. I can't wait to try it. So here we go. Got to make sure that the king doesn't get a chance to change his mind, that he's got the strength for this journey on back. The use of unleavened bread should by no means insinuate that anything that took place that night under that roof was sinless. Because as we know, leaven is a type of sin. Unleavened is a type of sinlessness. Big time sin, the whole thing here. Going and having to talk to this woman, seeking her out specifically because she had a familiar spirit, talking to the familiar spirit here, yet none of this was kosher whatsoever. The very meal itself took place only because of Saul's sin in going to consult with this witch to begin with. So yeah, he's definitely guilty as can be. Verse 25. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. So even such a wicked sinner as she was able to be a decent person. Instead of turning a profit for her services that night, she lost money. Doing a good deed won't buy anyone merit in God's eyes. We see that in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17. And I want to turn there and read those verses real quickly. Matthew chapter 19. And it'll be verses 16 and 17. It says here, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And there's no way in the world we can buy eternal life. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And of course, we can't keep the commandments. That got thrown out the door the moment we were conceived in sin. Let alone the fact that the first time we cried, it was for selfish reasons. I want fed. I want changed. I want loving. I don't want to sleep. It's I. No. Throw that pride stuff out. "Why are you laughing at me, boy? I'll get you. I will get you." See, he understands, you know. It don't work that way. Good deeds ain't going to do it. So while Saul may have promised to absolve her of any sin that night, and she showed compassion on him, none of that had any impact on God's judgment of her. Okay? I come over there and I, you know, just tag Brother Tim as hard as I can right there in the face. And he just looks at me and says, "What was that? Did a fly land on me or something?" You know, he can forgive me, but it ain't going to change the fact I did it. Okay? Saul can forgive her for what she's done, but it don't change the fact that she brought forth this familiar spirit. It ain't going to change the fact in God's eyes at all. You know, though you want to be forgiven of your sins, you have to go to God and confess your sins to Him, and He will cleanse you. Don't come to me. I don't want to hear what sins you've done. I don't need to hear what sins you've done. I don't want to be influenced by what sins you've done. Don't tell me. Tell Him. So, they had to leave that same night so no one would see who had gone inside. You know, slipping in under cover of darkness, slipping out under cover of darkness. That Saul left, and she was still alive, despite his edict that using a familiar spirit was a capital offense, to prevent the Philistines from catching him away from his army, and finally to keep his army from running away once it was discovered that Saul himself had left the camp. All of this had to be done by cover of night. And sin loves darkness. Sin loves the night because you can't see as easy. You go into a bar, the lights are dim. Some of these places you go to, there's no lights. There's street lights outside and that's it. couple of weeks ago, someone went around egging houses. They didn't do it in broad daylight. They'd be seen. They did it at night under cover of darkness here because it's easier to hide, easier to run away because it's harder to see you and such. All of this is sin here. Thing is, God sees all. Saul was unprepared to lead, fight, and to die. Still, he was not a coward, just a dead man walking into certain doom. So the Bible says she brought it before Saul and before his servants. Now, that in itself, I think, says a little bit there as well, simply because she could have easily just made this up for Saul and was like, okay, my deal's with you, and all right, he's eight. Y'all get out of here. She still was at least kind enough to say, you know what? I just had to kill the fatted calf. I've got all these steaks I can't possibly eat. We might as well all go ahead and sit down and eat. And there are times that, you know, we need to share the bounty a little bit. Even if we are in the wrong, hey, let's at least acknowledge we're all in the same boat here together. And they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. Chapter 29, we're not going to go into it tonight. This is simply going to be where David and the Philistines are getting ready to go out, and the Philistine suddenly says, oh no, you don't. You ain't going with us. Chapter number 30 is David having to go and rescue everybody that was taken from Ziklag. And literally, chapter 31 picks up at the end of verse number 25 of chapter 28. The next two chapters are just an aside to let us know where David is during the course of the battle. The battle will take place in chapter number 31. So that's where we stand on this. Any questions, comments, or concerns?
Take a look. You know, even when we're in our wrong, we do things that are not pleasing to the Lord. You know, yes, we have to face the consequences, but God also sets things up that I was looking at. Kind of been thinking about. When you take a look at this story, we take a look at Saul, and Saul, he wasn't hearing from God, but nobody told Saul, hey, why don't you try fasting? Why don't you try staying away from food? He chose to do that on his own, and I don't think that was a coincidence, because if he would have been eaten that day, and he got this news, and the lady's right there, like you said, he could easily have backlashed against her and said, okay, men, kill her. He could have easily done that because when we're full, we're in our right mind. The way the devil gets you is when you're hungry. When you're hungry, when you're tired, those are the ways where devil can easily get in and get you to fall and do something you're not supposed to. But I think right here, I think God specifically had Saul not eat that day with the aspect or the thought in mind, he's going to go over to this lady. And this lady is, you know, she's in the wrong, but she's going to listen to Saul. And she's going to be in danger of Saul's wrath. And I think God had that set up specifically for her. Because that's God's mercy towards her. Even though she's in the wrong, God's still being merciful.
That is very interesting. You know, obviously the story from her perspective there doesn't continue, but it would have been very interesting to see what would have happened to her afterward. You know, did she, you know, was like, I need to leave this stuff alone because this just happened and whoa. I think I'm going to change my ways type thing. I mean, we don't need to know because it doesn't advance the narrative, but anything's possible that could have come up. I mean, while it's, you know, telling Saul you're destroyed, it could have actually ended up being her salvation. It's interesting.
We can't really look inside of anybody's heart and mind and right. know whether they have actually believed that God is who He is and He does what He does and everything. It doesn't say that Saul didn't believe in God. It just didn't do what God wanted him to do. But when the Spirit came up, He said, tomorrow you shall be with where I am. as well as your son. Does that mean that Saul, and as we know, Jonathan was a believer, and he died? Did all of them believe and die? We don't know.
I think it's a generic enough expression that you'll be with me tomorrow that it doesn't necessitate heaven or hell, but that it, by definition, would be I'm a spirit and you're physical. Tomorrow you're going to die and you're no longer going to be physical. You're now going to be spiritual too. So I think that's more of the direction the statement leans toward.
I'm not going to judge.
And a number of the commentators that I've read also lean that way as well, that it's not heaven or hell, it's just simply, you're going to be dead.
Like I said,
I'm
just leaving it open in my mind.
And that's one of the great things about the Bible and how it can leave it open enough where for us to sit here and now we've got to think about it.
Right.
Now we've got to, okay, I have to follow now 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show myself approved unto God so that I can be a workman who is rightly dividing instead of me saying, well, this is what I've always been taught in church, therefore this is what I believe. I don't want anybody to walk outside of these doors and say, okay, well, this is what Dennis is teaching, therefore this is what I believe. I want everybody to be getting into the Bible for themselves, take notes, review this stuff, because I'm not going to answer for how you believe. I'm going to have to answer for what I've taught, what I've tried to bring out, what I've tried to get across to you. If it came to your ear, but by the time it reached your brain, it got totally twisted, I might still be guilty on that, but you are going to have to make sure that you are looking at and rightly dividing for yourself.
Students of the Bible.
Amen. Any others? All right, with that, we will be dismissed then.